We turn in the scriptures now to John chapter 17. Our sermon passage, sermon's verse this evening is John 17 and verse 24. John 17, verse 24, but we're going to read just for the context of the Lord's Prayer to the Father. We'll start in verse 13, we'll read through verse 26. But remember, our verse is verse 24. And first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, you are a wonderful God who speaks to us. We thank you that you have prayed for us, as you prayed here in this passage, and you continue to pray now for us, of which brings us great comfort and thanksgiving, but also great joy, knowing that all that you pray is in accordance with the will of God, unlike our prayers, and that all your prayers come to fruition. And so we're thankful for this. We ask that you would help us and guide us as we hear your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 13. These are God's words. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And those are the words of God. Our verse is verse 24. And what a wonderful, great passage this is, tied with the sermon even that we heard this morning. Another portion of Scripture coming from Revelation should be mostly familiar to you. It says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that is, beloved, a glimpse, a small glimpse of heaven. And what we study there in verse 24. And we need, as we look at verse 24, we need to investigate two things. The first are the details of Christ's petition. The details of Christ's petition. Jesus prays, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. That's the main statement of verse 24. Jesus desires that they, that is God's people, you Christians, those whom you, Father, have given me, Christ, I desire that they be with me where I am. Because of the great and awesome love of Jesus Christ that He has for us, just like a husband always wants to be with his bride. If you're a good, godly husband, you always want to be with your bride. And Jesus Christ always wants to be with His bride, the church. He always wants to be with us. He always wants us to be with Him. And so it's not far-fetched to see now as Christ wanting us to be with Him in heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so what does this really mean? We ask that question from time to time. What does this mean? To be with Jesus where He is. You look back at verse 15. Jesus wants us here on earth. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And He will keep you from the evil one, because He, in His prayers, is faithful to answer. Jesus wants us here in the world to serve Him now for our own good, for His people's good, and for His own glory. But there will be a time when He brings us into that place of what we might call heaven, to be with Him where He is. At death, our souls will be with Him. And at the resurrection, when Christ returns, our souls and bodies will be reunited, new glorified bodies, and we'll be with Him where He is. Our shorter catechism addresses this with asking, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their grace till the resurrection. And so Jesus is speaking about our souls, and then finally our souls and glorified bodies together, that we will be with Him for all eternity. John 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." He will come and get us, and He'll present His bride to His Father. Clothed, you, church, clothed in unfading glory. And what a glorious sight that will be. I cannot even grasp what that is. To be part of that, just to be part of it. As we enter through the gates and begin to take part in that eternal worship of which our every Lord's Day worship foreshadows and points us to. It gives us a little glimpse of eternal worship. And He wants us to be with Him. But our question, of course, is what makes heaven, as we call it, what makes heaven, heaven? A simple thought makes us stand in awe of what awaits us, beloved. As we look up to the heavens now, that is the visible, physical sky, the heavens, as it's talked about, the temporal heavens, the creation of God, the stars, the moon, the sun. Even if we think in the coming week, the solar eclipse that He will bring, and He will show us and show forth His glory. And we stand back and we see the stars, and that they declare God's glory. And we see that and we feel it. And if the visible, physical heavens so affect us here and now, and they should, in accordance with God's Word, then how much more glorious will the eternal heavens be? Heaven is described in this verse. And what this verse shows us is just, it kind of skims the surface of a never-ending chasm of glory. Heaven, first, is where Christ is. Jesus Christ makes heaven, heaven. He does not pray that those whom the Father has given to Him would be where I am, but with me where I am. Nor does He pray that for His people that they be with Him, but that they might be with Him in the same exact place where He is. So that we're not a far distance away from Him, like we heard this morning, but close in the very presence of Christ to behold His glory. And you search your Bibles and you will not find, at least to my knowledge, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but we will not find that it says that believers go to heaven. Rather, it says that believers often go to Christ, to be with Him. As it says in Philippians 1, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And it is far better. It's more glorious than this earth. There are many today who want to go to heaven because it's heaven. Some of you may be like that. But some want to go to heaven because it's not hell. They want to escape hell. But you perhaps have heard it before. Heaven is hell without Christ. And that's what we heard about this morning. God distancing Himself from His people. Heaven is hell without Christ. And so often we want to think about all the pleasures and riches that await us in heaven, or all the leisurely joys that we get to have, that people come up with and make up in their minds, that's not found in God's Word. We hear about that. But we cannot think of heaven apart from thinking of Christ our King and our Lord. For we owe any blessing, any benefit that we have and will ever receive, we owe it all because Christ and His love for us. Secondly, what is heaven? To be with Christ where He is heaven. That's where true happiness is found. For the fullness of heaven's joys is the presence of Christ. They that stand before the Lord and see His glory are much more blessed. You know Psalm 84, hopefully, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be, and I'm hoping more, most of you would want to be at least at the gates, and yet He has promised that we will be right there with them around the very throne and even sitting on the throne in union with Him. And yet, I would rather be, if it's even possible, just to be a gatekeeper far away. I would rather be, and hope you would rather be. And yet He gives us much more. But why? Because we will be with Christ where He is. Here upon this earth, even as we come to worship, in private and family, public worship, thoughts of this earth are often on our minds, even right now. Our jobs or our families or interruptions, sometimes the children are making noises or talking to us, as I see some children doing right now to their parents, where we long to worship Him in private in our prayers. We're often interrupted perhaps by a call that comes on the telephone. I know sometimes we have prayer meetings at people's houses and my congregation, and sometimes the phone rings and it can distract us. Sometimes we need to address an unbeliever, and it's good and wise to do. Address an unbeliever, but not in heaven. And there shall be no interruptions. And as I read and from Revelation, there'll be no more tears or sorrow or pain that will get in the way for a moment of being in the very presence of Christ, being with Him. There'll be no pause in what we see. There'll be no earthly treasure or pleasure or earthly joy to fill us or to move us. Nothing to create conflict in our hearts. There'll be no tired bones, no tired muscles, no tired bodies who are falling asleep. There'll be no distress or darkness. There'll be no thirst or hunger, no sorrow, no death, no grief over our sin. There'll be nothing to interrupt our gazing upon the Son. And you remember that when you look. Hopefully a lot of the homeschool kids will be able to go, and parents taking them and anyone else to this solar eclipse that happens on the 21st, I think. You remember that when you gaze upon that solar eclipse when the moon blocks out the sun, because in heaven there will be nothing to interrupt our gazing upon the Son, Christ our Lord. And you remind your children of that when you see that solar eclipse. We will see Him face to face forever. Our hearts will never grow hard or disinterested. Like John, for all eternity, we will lie faithfully in His faithful arms. We will drink of His love and be satisfied forever and ever with His grace and favor. We will be filled with all the goodness of God. And this is why Paul can say death is gain. For we will be with Him where He is, what we often call heaven. Thirdly, heaven is to behold His glory. Heaven is to behold His glory. The purpose of us going to be with Him in heaven is to see His glory. It says, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. And his glory is the brightest of heaven. And of this brightness, Paul saw a glimpse of it on the Damascus Road. Moses saw the backside of God in the next passage in chapter 33 of Exodus and beheld his glory, and his face reflected the glory of God, and he had to cover up his face before Israel that others would be able to see. And then the brightness, we often remember also in the transfiguration of Christ. This is the glory that angels before him cover their faces, that John 12 and 1 Corinthians 11 talks about. But it's not simply and not only a light that radiates or that is manifested from him because he is so pure and so holy and so good. But the glory of God that we will behold is also the excellencies of his person. The excellencies of his person. John 14 verse 20 says, in that day, and he's talking about what we call heaven, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. We will behold the very union of the two distinct natures of Christ, the God-man, who is one person forever. And we will know more of what it means for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to dwell together in unity, even as we've read in this passage before us. The three persons, one God, forever. And he has made us. We are his people and his angels. For the very purpose he's made us, to contemplate his excellencies. They will see his face, it says, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And to be with him and to love him and to know him and to see his glory is to rejoice and be blessed beyond all that we could ask or think, like the benediction we'll hear this evening. We will see the rivers of love from which all grace flows. His glory, who he is the cause of all enjoyment and will be ours. A question. Can a man cleave to God as a wife does to her husband and not rejoice in him? Can a man cleave to God as a wife ought to do with her husband and not rejoice in him? Though you have not seen him, he says, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So we dwell upon the excellencies of Christ, our Savior. Let them snuff out all the fleshly lust that remains, that remain within us. For let all things that we see be vanity compared to the infinite glory of Christ our Lord. We shall be with Jesus, be like him, and shall behold his glory. And not just behold his glory, but know that this includes, as J.C. Ryle puts it in his commentary, a participation in his glory. A sharing in his glory, a common enjoyment in his glory. And so it's not just with him, but he's present with us, and therefore we exude, it comes out from us. And we participate with him. We ought to respond like the psalmist does. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And some of you may be scared to die, maybe, as you get to be my age and older. Those of you who are younger than me probably don't think much about death or being scared to die. But those who are my age and older, maybe you're afraid to die. You ought to examine yourself. And you think, as you grow older, and you've examined yourself, and you've thought about it more and more, and you're scared to die. But if you are in Christ, then do not be afraid. He gives you a promise here in his prayer. For unless Christ returns, as you've probably heard this before, death is the necessary vehicle to carry you to him and to glory, to be with him forever and ever. Death is the necessary vehicle to be with Him where He is, to behold His glory. These are the details of Christ's petition. And yet you might still be afraid to die. Then you ought to examine yourself to see if you're in Christ. And you may be in Christ. We praise the Lord for that. But be comforted by Him. Be comforted by His plea here to the Father. And as we'll see in the second point, the certainty of His petition. But if you be in Christ, do not be afraid. For unless Christ returns, again, it's the necessary vehicle. Is death a great burden for you to bear? Christ is able to bear your burden. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Even rest for your souls, your hearts, your minds. So secondly, the second point, the certainty of Christ's petition. The certainty of Christ's petition. Why should we hope in what He says here? Why should we be convinced with all understanding and full conviction of His petition that it will happen? Now maybe you're sitting there, you have doubts as to whether you will go and be with Him for all eternity. Those who are His come under this prayer. Those who are His are given to Him by His Father. Those who have Jesus Christ as Lord over their entire life, bowing the knee to Him in all things, believing that He has saved you from your sin through His death on the cross. And with all your being, you believe the gospel. And to the Father, He prays this prayer for you. This is a prayer to the Father for you. But how can we hope that we will be with Him where He is and behold His glory? Jesus, the perfect and righteous Son of the Father, He says, "Father, I will that they also be with me where I am." We are not able to pray that way to the Father. We have to pray, "Lord, if it's Your will. Lord, if you're willing." But here's Jesus praying, "I will this to be so." That's the word in your translations, the word desire or will. It is referring not to Christ's wish or feeling, though it is His feeling, His emotions, but His sovereign will. He's not saying, "I will do this" or "I will do that." It's not a future tense that He's speaking of. It's His sovereign will. And the Word does not put aside His delight in this. As we look through the rest of the Scriptures and we see that in His sovereign will, He takes great delight and pleasure in His sovereign will and what He brings about. That same will that predestined and elected you out of His electing love to be saved in Christ Jesus. That in Christ, by the decree of the Father, there was going to be no other way, and there is no other way. You were to be redeemed if you are His before the foundation of the world. Christ praying to the Father. He says, "I will them to be with me where I am. It is of my good providence that they will be with me. It is my plan, it's my pleasure that they will be with me. I want them to be with me. And they will behold my glory." It is absolutely certain, Christian. It is sealed, it is guaranteed for the believer, even right now. But notice also the very address He brings. Jesus addresses His Father. He says, "Father." And we're reminded of adoption. Abba, Father. That language of adoption that we have as in Christ as sons and daughters of God, where we are adopted into the and brought into the family of God by Christ. We were received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Christ receives an inheritance, and we too in Him will receive the same. "Father, I call upon You who have decreed my people to be with me where I am. I call upon You to recall the adoption of them as sons and daughters of God into Your family. And the promises of adoption, promises of covenant, the covenant of grace, the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. That they would see my glory. The privilege of being with me, Father. This is Christ's petition for you to the Father, that you would be given a grand and an infinite inheritance. For if you are children of God, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Remember what Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." And Jesus has already prayed that, verse 15, which says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And so now as we live for Christ on this earth, let us remain with much more patience and comfort and joy, because Christ prays for us. We ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And this is because we are adopted, then we await the resurrection of our bodies now. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And we will, brethren. That's how guaranteed this is for you Christians. We can be certain of this. And finally, we can be certain of this petition because of the end of the verse. "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." This petition that I'm pleading with you, Father, is rooted in your love for me. And if you love me, then you will bring them, my people, Christians, to be with me. The covenant made between the Father and the Son to save you. But now Christ is King and He reigns over all for the good of the church. And do you think that the Father will not listen to His Son? Christ, who prays perfect prayers, do you think the Father will not listen to Him? Of course He will. And He will answer faithfully and bring this about at the right time. It is in Christ that the Father can say, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." And we know the passage in Exodus, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Beloved, to you His mercies are new every morning. Shall we not, like Christ then, be certain that the Father will answer this prayer? We will be with Him where He is, and we shall behold His glory and be glorified ourselves in Him. Until we enter glory, until we are with Christ forever and ever, He grants us now a glimpse of His presence through the Spirit in our hearts. And so every time you're being tempted to sin and He pulls you back, there's evidence that you are His. Christians, let us long to be with Him where He is, to have that immediate communion with Him, to have that heavenly mindedness always. Kind of like Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and yet to die is gain." So we're focused on glory while we live here in service to His kingdom. We ought to look this no more. We should look from this day forward, not looking just to heaven because it's heaven, and just as an escape from the torments of hell, or to get away from the curse and the vengeance of God, but as it is for us, perfect communion with Christ our Lord and Savior. We ought to pray with Paul. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And we have to pray that faithfully and often. Long for it, Christian. There is far more reason for us to long for Christ than for Christ to long for us. And yet here's His promise. Here He pleads to the Father, what is His sovereign will, which will be yours if you are in Him. And if you've come to Christ for salvation, to be with Him where He is, to behold and partake in His wondrous glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Your Son that He pleads for us, and that we will be with Him where He is, that we may behold His glory. And we are guaranteed this. It is absolutely certain for every one of Your children, because you love him. And so, Father, be faithful in loving him. Be faithful to your covenant promises. Be faithful in hearing his prayer, even as he continues to pray now for us. Father, bring us to a place where we are not afraid to die, but we look forward to it, because then we will be brought into the warm embraces of your Son, to be in his presence and to see the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. What it would be to be in communion with him like that. And we only have a foreshadowing. Father, make us see with heavenly eyes what awaits us in part. And let us not lose faith, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.